Morning, friends. It's good to be with you again, and particularly on this day. Thank you, Michael, for your ministry to us, with us. Thank you, John. I really appreciated that so much. You need to teach us how you do those tricks. We're all going to want to find out afterwards. Friends, today is a special day. It is the day we think about the meaning of words like, O sacred head now wounded, of the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us on this particular day that we remember that played out 2,000 years ago. And so, friends, mindful of the magnitude of the gravity of this day, but also the joy of this day, won't you bow with me as we ask Jesus himself to come and minister? Lord Jesus, this is your word. These are your people. These are your moments. These memories are because of what you have done. Would you personally now, Lord Jesus, come and minister the reality and the magnitude of what you did 2,000 years ago for sinners like us? Would you do that personally? Would you move me out the way? And would you, by your word and your spirit, with the reminder of the elements spread out before us this morning, would you minister personally to your people today? You know my own weakness and my own leaning on you. Oh God, would you sweep that all away? And would you make this your ministry to us by your word and your spirit, we pray. Amen. Friends, 1 Peter chapter 3. If I can ask you to come to verse 18, we looked last week at the role of the Father in the death of his Son. And we began in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And I want to take you back there because I think it is an adequate verse to think about and to, if I can use the phrase, springboard off of in terms of considering the meaning of these words. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered, and that'll link with suffering both before the passage and what's coming next. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What a remarkable thing. Come back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've already been here. We've seen this in this very book a few months back now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Maybe pick it up from verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. That is, those things didn't buy your freedom, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He, the lamb, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You were not bought with light and cheap things, but with the precious blood of Christ. One more verse, and please come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I want you to see the unity of what the gospel writers, the New Testament writers and the old, speak of when they speak of the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Now the last two were Peter. This one is Paul. Both of them are the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. What a remarkable thing. We looked last week at the role of the Father in the cross of Christ, and how he took a particular role. Today we look at the death of Christ for sinners like us. And I want you to think about two things. The nature of Christ and the brokenness of Christ. Those two things that we're looking at. Firstly, the nature of Christ. We have never ever come across an individual like this. Ever before. We will never ever see God and man in one person. Such a thought is rather bizarre. How is it possible that the God who made all things himself becomes one of those things he made? We don't do that as people. We create all sorts of things. You might remember, as I do as a child, making little plasticine men and all sorts of things, but the thought never struck my mind of becoming a plasticine man. That would be strange. And you would certainly know the loss of this to that. And yet Christ did that. But at the same time, he retained his deity. And that's the thought that we get so lost with, is how is it possible that God becomes man, and at the same time as being man in the flesh, is also God? We get lost. Many theologians have written lots of words on the complexity of this mystery. But it's good for us to go back to think about what others have written. And so let me remind you of the Nicene Creed, which is particularly helpful. Nicene Creed 325 AD. These words. The one true God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in nature, equal in glory, distinct in relations. The Father is always the Father. The Son is always the Son. I'm sorry, I'm not quoting the Nicene Creed. This is the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Even those words are remarkable when you think about the mystery that is contained in what seems to be fairly easy words, but are so hard to grasp. Let me quote to you a quotation that I found really helpful, and that was the one I started off with. The one true God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in nature, equal in glory, distinct in relations. The Father is always the Father. The Son is always the Son. And so we have God, one essence, one nature, one substance. As we come especially into the New Testament, you see that the Son is God as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you have the Son who is God, and a Son who is God with and with time, and within time, we begin to see the Spirit too speaks in the first person. The Father says, I am. The Son says, I am. And the Spirit speaks saying, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the mission I have for them. And so we see three persons, one God. Same essence, one God, three persons. And that's where we get stuck. Because we've never seen anything like this before. When we use words like bread and wine and rose and cup, we know immediately what those are. And the reminder of these things affirm the word. But when we say divine and human in one person, you have nothing to compare it with. And so let me help you think through the nature of the Son on the cross. If I were to ask you, where is Jesus on the cross? You would say that's a stupid question. Or you answered it in the question you asked, on the cross. But of course, what I'm referring to is, where is both human and divine person on the cross? And again, you would say, Lance, that's ridiculous. They are both on the cross. Have you ever thought of God on the cross and God dying? It's a remarkable thought. We looked last week at Isaiah 53, that the Father was pleased to bruise the Son and pours out his wrath upon him. Now think about the divine and human Son, who himself is God, who like the Father is angered by sin, and who becomes sin for us, and who points his anger at himself. It's bizarre, isn't it? It's remarkable. How is it possible that God should be angry with God? And how is it possible that God's wrath is satisfied by the death of God? You see, that's where we get all mixed up. Let me take you to the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, which affirms Christ in these words. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather property of each nature being preserved, and concurring in one person and one substance, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, think about this, that the wrath of the Father is also the wrath of the Son, is also the wrath of the Spirit that plays out in the person of Jesus Christ, human and divine. We get mind twisted, don't we? And yet it's true. Think for a moment, too, not only of what happens on the cross, that Jesus Christ, being human and divine, dies as human and divine. Think, too, of what he experienced on the cross. I've preached over the years many Easter sermons. It humbles me every time. The reminder that we have before us often moves me to tears. That this holy God should absorb our sin in himself to his death, him being God. Why would anyone do that? And you can only answer it by saying, the great love of a great God for great sinners like me. I want you to think about for a moment and come right back now to Adam and Eve. And the first time that the fall happens as we know it, Eve eats, Adam eats, and the brokenness that plays out, they hide from God. There is now a separation between God and human beings. That in the speaking of God to Adam and him blaming his wife, we see the separation between male and female, between human being and human being. We see that play out in the two boys and the one murdering the other. We see suddenly by the curse that there's a separation between humankind and nature itself. No longer is it easy, but it now will be work. And then think of Christ in his death as a second Adam, who suffers the same divisions as the first. Estrangement with the Father, as the wrath of God is poured out upon the Son. Here is darkness at midday. The cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The flesh being torn open. The crucifixion separating man from God. His disciples leave him, and he's on his own. He is on the cross. He is crowned with thorns, the very thing that would be part of the curse right back in the garden. The earthquake where the earth itself is split open. The veil of the temple split open. There's separations on every side. And Christ experiences these, all of them, in our place. That is, that which was begun in Adam and Eve as a brokenness throughout all creation, Christ himself endures personally on the cross in his human and his divine nature. I do see the Trinity as a mystery that we have no remedy in terms of our understanding. And yet, we come forward now, moving from Adam and Eve, and this day that we remember, come with me now to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 is the soteriology of heaven. Where do we see the work of the Son in heaven itself? Revelation chapter 5. As we think about why would God do this? Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I, John, began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This day is a parting in some ways. It itself is a split as we consider the humanity and divinity of God. But it is also a coronation. Here is the King who died for sinners. Here is the Lamb of the reign and tribe of David. Here is the one who is worthy, who has taken away all your sin. Worship. I do think that complex mysteries, as we've thought about in terms of divine and human in one person, are not answered in every way we would like to have in Scripture, but complex mysteries of God are mysteries that intended to lead us to worship. How is it possible that anyone should rescue us as sinners, let alone God? How is it possible that God Himself, who fashioned human beings, should become one, and that He Himself, taking on human flesh, should retain His divinity and die as God human on the cross? Why? You can't answer except by His great love for sinners like you and me. I do think there is a reason that we will see forever in heaven Jesus, this God-man, with hands and feet and side that are still wounded. They will forever serve as a reminder of what it cost this God-man for us to be there. We will ever have before us the marks of our rescuing of our sin. And that will lead forever to worship. To which we say, worship our great God. For He is King and yet has stooped low to rescue us. Won't you bow with me in prayer? O sacred head, now wounded, O God, we thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your payment of our sin by Your death on the cross, such that we today can worship You, declared righteous by Your work. As those who will be there in that last day, who will witness the glory of this saving Son, of this crucified God. Thank You, Lord. We worship You now with great joy, for You are worthy. You have taken the scroll you have opened it. And all the nations, those from every tongue and tribe and language, will bow before you and proclaim, worthy are you, O Lamb. It is our joy, O God, to do that now, to remember what that day will look like, and to call upon you to help us to worship you as you deserve in light of that day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, O sacred head now wounded. We bless you. Amen.